This is the sermon for Palm Passion Sunday, March 29th, 2015, at Southminster Presbyterian Church, a day in which we had an object lesson. We actually had protesters protesting our congregation's work toward same-sex marriage and the media coverage of that, as well as my own particular beliefs and the media coverage of that. And so it was an exciting day, an object lesson of demonstrations, and the irony was not lost. This sermon is a reflection on the meaning of Jesus' death. It's called Living Was His Reason for Dying.
Scripture reading is from the Gospel of Jesus, 21st verse, or 21st chapter, verses 1 through 12. Led by one of Jesus' disciples, the police show up at the place Jesus and the rest of his followers were gathered. Because Jesus had often gone to the place, Jesus's followers knew the place too. And the police seized Jesus and held him fast. And the disciples all deserted Jesus and ran away. They brought Jesus before the high priest. The ranking priests bound Jesus and turned him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged and turned him over to be crucified. And the Roman soldiers bring him to the place, Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And the soldiers crucify him. Now some women were observing this from a distance. Among them were Mary of Magdala and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Solomon. These women had regularly followed and assisted him when he was in Galilee, along with many other women who had come up to Jerusalem in his company. Then Jesus breathed his last.
And the version that Julie just read was from the Gospel of Jesus of the Jesus Seminar. That would be the red and pink sayings of the Acts of Jesus distilled into a story. So what they felt was plausible about all of the narratives regarding his trial and whatnot, kind of distilled into what was plausibly historical. So there's kind of the bare bones story of the execution of Jesus. Today is the beginning of Christianity's big week called Holy Week. It begins with a parade of protest, and it ends with a resurrection. It's often called Passion Week, alluding to the passion of the Christ, meaning his suffering. The common way of putting it is that Jesus died for your sins. And not only did he die, but he suffered for your sins. And the degree of his suffering is directly proportional to how bad you are. 10 years ago or so, Mel Gibson directed a movie called The Passion of the Christ. And Mel Gibson must have saw himself as really bad because it is the bloodiest, most violent film I've ever seen about Jesus. The special effects were most impressive. And the caption on the film's promotional material alluded to the film's theological vision. Dying was his reason for living. That's a shorthand for the fancy phrase, substitutionary atonement. This vision was invented in the Middle Ages by a theologian named Anselm. This vision has been read back into the Bible, and it has become the dominant theory, especially for certain types of Christians. Actually, most Christians altogether. In this vision, God is holy and certainly a supernatural being. Human beings, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, are infected with original sin. Their very existence offends the righteousness of God. Something must be done to satisfy God's honor. God can't just forgive it. A judge can't just forgive the crimes of a convicted criminal, even if she wants to. Somebody has to pay. Humans have to pay the punishment for this crime of sin, but they can't because they're mere humans. The crime's too big. Only God can pay it. Humans must pay it. Something must be done. There must be blood. So God sends Jesus, the God-man, to do both jobs, to forgive and to pay. And the amount of his suffering demonstrates the price that he paid for us. All we have to do is believe and then get our free get-out-of-hell card. They'll tell you on the street what that is. Dying was his reason for living. That is 11th century theology. Perhaps it's time for an upgrade. When I was a little kid, I was good at religion. I memorized Bible verses. I knew all the books of the Bible in order. I even passed around those little tracts in grocery stores, sneaking them in between cereal boxes. Many times I tried to read the Bible straight through. It was a tough slog. I usually gave up around Leviticus. And then I felt bad because I was a sinner. I went forward. You know what that means? I went forward during a revival when I was 8. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, raise your hands if you don't want to go to hell. Well, I didn't want any of that action, so I went forward and accepted Jesus into my heart. And he's still there. And I know that sounds funny coming from me, but that's part of my experience, and I don't deny all of it. Now, I don't know one thing about God, but I do have a heart for Jesus. And Jesus meant different things when I was 8 than he does now. But Jesus is still my connection to the holy. And that feeling of going forward felt so good, I did it many weeks in a row. I thought I had backslid. I think the preacher was finally tired of me. Because I was a heavy-duty sinner when I was 8 or 9. I had to keep going forward to make sure that Jesus would stay in my heart where I put him. A friend of mine told me something similar, different tradition. He grew up Roman Catholic. But he remembers sitting in church and being scolded by his grandmother. He was complaining that the church was boring or something. And she said, "Jesus wasn't bored when he died on the cross for you." I use that, by the way. So when people complain that the church is too cold or it's too hot or we don't like the hymns, you know, I say, yeah, well, you know, Jesus didn't whine when he suffered and died on the cross for you. He never said a mumbling word. Jokes aside, this theology of Jesus suffering and dying for our sins is at least less than complete. It's one way to look at it, but not by any means the only way or the best way. I don't think dying was his reason for living. I don't think a supernatural being, God, who demands blood and suffering to appease his honor, is worth believing in. I don't think that God exists. And I've spent a lifetime, including my career as a minister, trying to understand this Jesus who is in my heart. And that journey continues. And so I'm grateful to teachers in my life who opened my mind to new ways of understanding my heart. Teachers in seminary like Stephen Krafcik and Mark Taylor and all the people they told me to read like Sally McFaig and Rosemary Radford Ruther. Teachers in the Jesus Seminar like Robert Funk and Marcus Borg and Dominic Crossan. Teachers who disagreed with the Jesus Seminar like Bart Ehrman and Paula Fredrickson and others. They introduced me to a Jesus who was a rabble-rouser. They introduced me to a Jesus who cared about life and the people forgotten and the people left aside. They introduced me to a Jesus who called out the emperor and who called out religious authorities for their weird practices that simply made people feel bad. And he was a threat to them because he announced a different way. They introduced me to a Jesus who loved his enemies. Not the saccharine, oh, bless your heart, I love you and I'll pray for you kind of love, but the love that seeks to understand the other as a human being with dignity and with worth, and a love that seeks to transform relationships from enmity to friendship, cooperation, even shared interest and mutuality. They introduced me to a Jesus who had a passion, not for dying, but for living. They introduced me to a Jesus who resisted the powers of this world with integrity and who paid the price for it. He didn't pay the price for our sins. He paid the price for announcing and living a vision of what could be in the face of what was. And he wasn't alone. Thousands were executed by Rome's brutality and bullying. Now we wear our crosses like jewelry. We even make them pretty. We even make them out of Christmas trees. We have a lot of crosses. But we should know what they were. They were instruments of imperial justice or imperial injustice. They were right alongside the entrance. That's where criminals were crucified or those who were a threat to the empire. As a reminder, don't cross the line. This could be you. It would be like wearing a replica of an electric chair or a syringe or a noose around our necks. So I wear this cross around my neck to remind me of what side I need to be on. Jesus was executed by established authority in order to keep the peace, to keep Rome's peace, to keep religious peace, and to keep the coffers full, the land grabs operational, and the protesters silent. I wrote that about protesters before we had our own. And the irony has not escaped me. They have their own truth to tell us. There's a sign up there, and one of them said, "You need Jesus too, or you still need Jesus?" And I thought, yeah, that's true. The cross reminds me what it means to have Jesus in my heart, to have a heart for Jesus. And I need to be passionate as he was passionate, and to act and speak for those for whom he spoke and acted. Now, after Jesus died, his followers began to understand this, and they declared Jesus as Lord as part of their confession, the earliest Christian confession, Jesus is Lord, as part of what it meant to have Jesus alive in their hearts, which is the meaning of resurrection. They said Jesus is Lord as opposed to Caesar as Lord, to announce what side they needed to be on. Were they to be on the side of Caesar's peace through violence or on Jesus' vision of peace through justice? Well, years passed and the church married the empire and Jesus became Caesar. And I think the church still today wastes so much time professing to believe fantastical claims about Jesus because it's simply too hard to follow him. I get it. It is hard to follow him. So maybe I should have an altar call and go forward and repent for not caring and acting as I should on behalf of the poor and on behalf of the homeless and on behalf of those trapped in our unjust judicial system, on behalf of victims of our military-industrial complex around the globe. It's hard to follow Jesus. And maybe I don't want him in my heart after all. He's too dangerous. The book that changed my faith was Dominic Crossan's book. It was the popular version of his historical Jesus big book. The book was called Jesus, A Revolutionary Biography. And Dominic Crossan is the standard. I mean, people disagree with him all the time, but he's the guy you go to disagree with about the historical Jesus. And in his prologue, he imagines, of this book, Jesus, A Revolutionary Biography, he imagines a conversation that he has with Jesus about his book. And it's in the form of the dialogue, and Jesus speaks first. So this is an imaginary conversation between John Dominic Crossan and Jesus about his book. Jesus says, "I've read your book, Dominic, and it's quite good." "So now, you're ready to live by my vision and join me in my program." "Well, I don't think I have the courage, Jesus. But I did describe it quite well, didn't I? And the method was especially good, wasn't it?" "Thank you, Dominic, for not falsifying the message to suit your own incapacity." That at least is something. Is it enough, Jesus? No, Dominic, it is not. The passion of the Christ is not the victimhood of Jesus alone, certainly not at the hands of a supernatural being. He was a victim. He was a victim among thousands of others in his time and place. And he's also a symbol today for those who are victims of brutality, violence, and oppression. Jesus is crucified with the dying. But the passion of Jesus is also his passion, his passionate engagement with the world on behalf of a vision he articulated, particularly in his parables and in his aphorisms. He was passionate about what he called the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom that comes with our participation. Nothing magical, nothing supernatural about it. We can glimpse it and we can see it now and then. The kingdom of God is a metaphor, yes, but it's a metaphor for the possibility of a new creation where human beings have turned swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It's the possibility and the enactment of peace building rather than war making. It's a possibility of inclusion of all people. It's a possibility of looking beyond the prejudice of the outside and finding the human being within. And the work that we do as a congregation for healing, for reaching out into our community, and for taking unpopular stands for justice is all part of that. So may this Holy Week, this Passion Week, stir our hearts and make us passionate for what Jesus was passionate. Amen.